Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. The revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It belongs to him. I used to like to think that this is the book that Jesus wrote. It's his book. But he gave it to John. God gave the revelation to Christ. Christ gave it to John. He sent and signified it. He said, this is what shall be. Now the verse I want to focus on, the part of the verse is the things which must shortly come to pass. Tachos, which means a brief space of time. It can mean in haste, promptly. It can mean either we're going to leave for the store shortly, meaning pretty soon it's going to start. Or it can mean we're going to take a short trip to the store, meaning these things are going to come to pass at a rapid pace. And that's the interpretation I take. Unless you're an amillennialist, that's the position you're going to take. You have to take it. Because it didn't happen in John's days. It didn't happen in the days of those that followed John. It didn't happen in all the centuries in between, and it hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened. But it helps you understand why so many Christian teachers are out there saying, we're living in the end times. Because the Bible definitely gives you this sense that it's impending. Soon. He's coming soon. That's the idea. And I don't think this is entirely to be sort of written off as being just, it's going to happen quickly. Here I can say, well, this means it's going to happen with haste. But there are other passages where it gives more of an idea of things happening in our lifetime. And I've always been fond of saying to people that I will experience the end times because my life is going to end. And that'll be the end times for me. That'll be the end of the world for me. The end of the age for me. I'm going to face my end times. I'm going to face my judgment day. Whether I go down in peace in my home or some other way that I have not foreseen, I'm going to meet the end. There will be an end. And we all come to the end. God wants us to live our lives as though the end times are upon us, because ultimately they are. We're going to die, and the next thing we're going to be conscious of is going to be the resurrection of the dead. And that will be right there, the return of Christ for us. So we will all see the end times in our time, but the world may not see the end times. So that for the Christian, Christ is always coming soon. Christ is no more than a lifetime away. By the end of your life, you will encounter Christ, but the world may not. We shall encounter our end times, but the world has not and will not until the time appointed. The point of the language in the scripture is to exhort us to not become complacent and not become slack, not take these things lightly, saying in ourselves, oh, it's a long way off. It's never that far off. No matter, even if it's 1,000 years from now, I still only have one lifetime to prepare for the resurrection of the dead. I only have one lifetime in which I can live for Christ. I want to live in the end times as much or more than the next guy. I do. But no amount of wishful thinking is going to make it happen. No amount of prognosticating is going to make God get off his throne and say, you know what, I was planning on making the end times much further out, but these prophets are embarrassing me, and I'm embarrassed for them. So I'm going to move the calendar up just so I can make them right. Not so. So John bare record of this word, the testimony of Christ and of all things which he saw. John is testifying to the truthfulness of what he's saying, etc. Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. See, the time is at hand. It is time to know the book of Revelation. It is time to hear and read the words. Interesting, they say they that read, and they that hear, and keep those things. It is not required that we fully understand, but that we keep. I don't think God is handing out prizes for the guy with the biggest brain. If that was, then the whole thing with Christianity would be totally different. It wouldn't work. God did not make it like that. He didn't. If that was the point of Christianity, then just all the most intellectual people would be the one favored by God. It's an almost Darwinian view of salvation. But that's the way they approach prophecy. They want to be the ones to figure it out. it does take some amount of wisdom given from God to understand the things in the Bible. To be able, and God gives wisdom and he gives understanding. He appoints teachers, he appoints prophets. All have different gifts, right? But it's not because we are more intellectual that that's how we figure this out. Because I tell you what, I was an intellectually advanced person, understanding words and reading at a high level from the time I was young. And I studied this Bible for a long time, and it did not click with me until God gave me the Holy Ghost. And I finally had this revelatory moment where I started seeing the scriptures as they truly were. And so the amount of wisdom we carry with us is not the determining factor, though God makes his teachers wise. God makes his he gives his prophets understanding. And we would do well to listen to those to whom God has given understanding, but also with care, because there are many wolves going about in sheep's clothing. Verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. There is so much speculation given to this seven spirits. Seven is a number that you find a lot in the book of Revelation, especially the seven trumpets, the seven seals, the seven spirits of God, the seven vials of God's wrath, seven angels, 777. And it's obviously a very significant number in symbology. And it denotes some sort of full reckoning of things. Some people say it's spiritual perfection. Well, I see some validity in that. It seems to me to be a legitimate thing to say. There's some sort of perfection in seven. The seven spirits of God. The seven spirits which are before his throne. So we have God, and then there are seven spirits before his throne. Is this the Holy Spirit divided and seen as seven separate spirits? Or are these seven totally different spirits? I mean, literally like a spirit of prophecy and a spirit of understanding. Isaiah chapter 11, of course, says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding, a lively understanding and the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Well, speaking of Christ. So I do find that interesting, because there we have God's spirit sort of divvied up. I mean, don't read too much into it as far as the nature of God. I think people will say, what is God seven? I don't think that that's what it's trying to say, that God is actually seven spirits. You know, that the Holy Spirit is actually seven spirits or seven separate persons or something like that. Because of the nature of what